The Lord has really put on my heart, us as his people, what is it that is going to need to happen in order for the work to be finished? Is God just trying to figure this thing out as he goes along? Is he just struggling to make this happen? Well, what's happening? Let's go to Ezekiel. Yeah, let's 47. Ezekiel 47. I apologize. It's the healing waters and trees. And I won't read the whole thing. But Ezekiel, a little bit of a preface. Ezekiel, the Israelites, because they had a terrible disease, a cancer of sin and idolatry. And it, over for 500 years, actually 500 years prior to that, God allowed them to go into the promised land. He brought them out of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness because of their obstinance. They should have gone right in. Finally, they were allowed to go in, and they chased out all of the idolatrous people that were on there. The idolatrous people were doing horrendous things, absolutely terrible. If you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you'll see some of the things that are going on. Just terrible, terrible things against humanity, against God. And after 500 years, there was no difference between the people that the Israelites had chased out 500 years prior to that and themselves. In fact, there was a slight difference, and God says that they were worse than the people that they had chased out 500 years prior. They had lost their sight of God, they had no shame, and they believed that God was going to save them regardless of what was happening around them. So, obviously God could not allow it to continue to happen, to go on, so he rose up Babylon, the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon took over the whole area, and it was not only judgment against the Israelites, but also against many others, people who were equally sinful, Egypt and all these other tribes. Some of them were wiped out completely. Israel ends up going into captivity. During that time of captivity, God said, told them before they went in, 70 years, and you're going to come back out. And during that time, God gave Ezekiel, in the latter part of Ezekiel, a message on what things should look like when they come back out, how the temple should be, the size of the temple, the priests, their ceremonies, and all this stuff. And in the middle of all that, he has in 47, he tells them about this water that's flowing out of the threshold of the sanctuary. It's coming out of a threshold. Now, even if it was a very large door, it couldn't really support a lot of water. But let's jump down to verse 3. And he says, and then he's in vision, and then a man went out to the east with a line in his hand, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. So the man took him outside. He identified that there's water coming out of the threshold of the sanctuary, and it's flowing somewhere. So the man takes him out to where the water's flowing, and he measured across 1,000 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. So that ends up being roughly a third of a mile. So they walk out a third of a mile, and the water's only up to his ankles. And he does this four times. And on the fourth time, it's up to his waist, and the next time it was over his head. So if you add that up, that ends up being about a mile and a quarter, the route. And he comes to the point where he says, I can't crawl, go any further because it's too deep for me. I'd have to swim. So if the river is symmetrical, we can divide that or multiply that times two. And this river is basically about 2.5 miles wide, minimum. Now, who knows how long he would have had to swim in the over-the-head part, so it could be much, much bigger than that. That's a pretty wide river emanating from a threshold of a door. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. So anyway, he goes on in verse 7. So it's a miraculous water coming out of the threshold of the sanctuary. Important. It's coming out of the sanctuary. And it's at least 2.5 miles wide. I would think that it's much wider than that, but we'll go based on what we have. And in verse 7, he says, and when I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. And then he said to me, this water flows outward or toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley. And I'll kind of condense that. And wherever this river goes, it brings life. The trees flourish, the people flourish, the fish flourish. Everywhere it goes, it brings life. And along the bank of the river, let me read verse 12. Let's jump to there. And along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail, and they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for medicine. Very similar to what we just read in the scripture reading in Revelation 22. So it's life-giving. This river is life-giving. And that river was to represent God's people. Wherever they went, they were to bring life. Now the Israelites, they got caught up. God had set before them rules and directives about idolatry. And they used it, those things, and that was to keep them from idolatry, but it wasn't to keep them from the people who committed idolatry. They were to interact with them, and they were to bring them to the knowledge of God. They were never to isolate themselves, but they used that to build a wall around themselves and to isolate themselves so that they no longer could interact with these people, thinking that they were pleasing God by not allowing themselves or giving themselves any opportunity to commit idolatry. So they failed, and consequently, by isolating themselves and not fulfilling what God had in store for them, they began to decline in their walk with God. They began to see that they in themselves could make themselves righteous. That by what they were doing, they could make themselves righteous, and the world would be drawn to them, and that's not what it was. They became focused on themselves. John 4:14. And I want to look at something in a little interaction that Jesus had with a woman. John 4:14. Let's start with verse 12. And Jesus, you know the story. Jesus is at this well. He's tired. He's hungry. The disciples went on to get food. Excuse me. And they left him there at the well. This woman comes out, and they start to dialogue. And let's do 10. And Jesus said to her, and Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift," because he had already asked her for some water, and she said, "You're a Jew. Why are you asking me for water?" And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me drink,' you should have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, that living water is that same water that flows out from the threshold of the sanctuary. And that's that living water. That living water is us. And we are to, the living water is to, we are to share Christ and make people come alive. So, and in verse, and the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a, in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." Now listen to this next in 15. It says, "And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water.'" She wants this water. Now in that culture, it's a very difficult thing to get water. Every day in the morning, usually in the morning, she's out in the afternoon, you have to take your jugs, you have to go to the well, and they usually don't have anything automated. You have to tie a rope around your jug, throw it in the well, it sinks, it fills with water, you draw it up, you set it down, you do your other ones, and you carry them back. And that's your water for bathing, cooking, and whatever else you need for the day. And so it's not an easy thing to get water. So, of course, she's going to say, "Hey, if I don't have to do this anymore, I'd like that. Give me this water." But Jesus was not talking about that kind of water. Jesus was talking about a different kind, a spiritual water. But in herself, she didn't realize that she also was longing for this spiritual water. And she said that, "I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." Now, it's interesting that Jesus didn't give her that water. You would think that when someone asks, "Give me what you want," Jesus never turns them down. Never. But he says to her, go call your husband. And what he was saying here is he was saying, I know who you are. I know who you are. He said, go call your husband. I know who you are. And she responded with, well, I have no husband. And he said, yeah, that's true. You've had this many husbands. So he was opening the door for him to say, I know who you are. You're not fooling me. And I want you to know who I am. And so he began to tell her past without knowing her. And she perceived, she even says, this man's a prophet. Could this man be the Messiah? He knows everything that I am. And Jesus was telling her, I know who you are. And Jesus is saying that today to us. I know who you are. He's saying it to me. I know who you are. Now, I can fool you. I've been in a Seventh-day Adventist for 26 years, and I know the language. I can quote you scriptures. I can be the most despicable person in the world, and I can make you think that I'm a Christian. I can do that. And you can do that to me. I don't know you. Eventually, I might figure it out because what you're saying doesn't coincide with what you're doing, and I might say, hey, you know, there's something wrong there. Then I start to look a little closer, and I say, yeah, there is something wrong. But I can fool you. You don't know what's in my heart. But Jesus said to her, I know what's in your heart. I know who you are. And he's saying that to us today. I know who you are. You can't fool me. You know, you can come to church every Sabbath, but that's just church. That's a building. What this is really all about, it's about souls for the kingdom. Buildings are going to burn. Things are going to pass away. You know, it's not about rival churches striving for supremacy. It's not at all. Other churches are not our enemy. That's not our job. And let's jump down to verse 34. Well, let's go to 33. And the disciples returned. She went off, and she went and told the whole city, hey, there's a man out here that told me everything that I ever did. Come and see him. Could he be the Messiah? So while that's happening, the disciples return. And in 33, and therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He gives his mission statement right here. And his mission statement is the same mission statement that we have. Our food is to do the will of him who sent us and to finish his work. Jesus sent us, it's very clear. He said, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. He says, I'm coming again. We have a very specific, unique message for a very specific, unique time in history. God has always had a church. The church has been the instrument through which God uses for the salvation of men. And he's bestowed upon it grace and mercy. Granted, the church has been shanghaied at times and has gone off in different directions, but God has always had his people who are concerned about his truth and the mission that he has given them. And our mission at this time in history, I will show you what our mission is in just a minute as we conclude. But he states his mission. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that's the mission of every one of us. It doesn't matter about buildings. It doesn't matter about cars. It doesn't matter about prestige or offices or anything else. That's playing church. It's about people and it's about eternity. And it's about the end of time and the shortness thereof. And we need to understand that our mission is to do his will and to finish the work that he has given us. And he wouldn't give us something that we couldn't accomplish if he wasn't going to enable us to do it. Let's continue on. Let's go to Numbers 14. 14:21. Numbers 14:21. A little background. Israelites didn't want to go into the promised land. God said, okay, we'll go into the wilderness. Just as you said, you wanted to die in the wilderness, you'll die in the wilderness. They said, no, we want to go into the promised land. They went in, they got slaughtered. They said, okay, we'll go wherever you want. So 40 years have passed, they're going into the promised, or no, I'm sorry, the 40 years has not passed. So the big disappointment to God. God prior to this had given them a structure of how he wanted to set up this kingdom that they were going to set up. And it was based on justice, mercy, honesty, fairness. A slave could never be a slave for more than 7 years. You could never be in debt for more than 7 years. Everything, it was an economy that was based on producing tremendous wealth, especially when added to the blessings of God. The poor were to be taken care of. I mean, everything was covered. It was to be a model of what humanity, of all that's good in humanity. And his people refused to go in and set it up because there was obstacles in their way. Giants in the land. So anyway, God wanted to spread the whole world with his glory through these people. And they refused. And now, this is the verses I want to... let's actually go let's go to 20. I'm cutting things out as we're going here, so I hope it's connected. But anyway, in verse 20, this is Moses asked for forgiveness for these people, and he prayed this beautiful prayer and asked for forgiveness. And God, in verse 20, and then the Lord said, "I have pardoned." There wasn't any negotiation. He didn't have to crawl on the ground. He said, "Okay, I pardoned them. According to your word, just as you've asked, I pardoned him." Very amazing about God's character. But in verse 21, he says something really, truly amazing. He says, "But truly as I live." Now, when God says "truly as I live," your ears better perk up and you better listen to it. Because what he's saying is, this is going to happen. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. He says, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now, does the Lord have a problem with filling the earth with his glory? He could do it in a heartbeat. No, but what he has a problem with is getting a people to accept his glory and go out and fill the earth with it. And to my knowledge, that has not happened yet, but it will happen because God says it's going to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, I would like to tell you this morning that you are that people. You are that people. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And then I'll give you one more verse after that and we'll close. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Everybody says, how's this going to happen in the end? There's so much work to do. There's so many things going on. I mean, it's impossible for just a small number of people to do this. But listen to this. Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Sound familiar? Darkness shall cover the earth. Deep darkness to people. We have a lot of religion going on, but there's an awful lot of darkness out there. "But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." His glory will be seen upon you. His glory, not yours, not mine. I know my proud, selfish, arrogant heart, and I'll mess it up every time. But when they see his glory, look what happens when they see his glory upon you. "The Gentiles shall come to your light." You don't have to go and chase them down and say, "Hey, I got something for you." They come to you and say, "I want what you got." "Kings to the brightness of your rising. And when kings come, so do their kingdoms. Lift up your eyes all around and see, and all they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side, and you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you." Everything that's needed to finish the work is in place. And one more thing, "The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." Everything that we need to finish the work is there except for this group of people who does not have the glory of the Lord upon them. So, how do you become a person who has the glory of the Lord upon them? Good question. Good question. That's as unique as there is unique individuals in this room. The answer to that question, you want to know how the glory of the Lord comes upon you? That can only be answered on your knees. Yours is going to be different than mine. Mine's going to be different than yours. Because God knows your heart and he knows my heart, and that's where the problem is. Now, I don't know you folks all that well. I know some of you pretty well, and I hope you're not taking this the wrong way. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm a recovering human just like everyone else. And on our knees is where the answer is going to be. Let me show you what our mission statement is, and we'll conclude with this. Genesis chapter 50. I believe it's the last chapter in Genesis. Joseph, after his father died, his brothers became worried. Now is he going to take his revenge on us for what we have done to him? They became very worried, and when Joseph heard that, he was very upset. Because his brothers didn't understand him and God. And in verse 18, chapter 50, Genesis. And then his brothers also And Joseph went to his brothers, and then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Ah, fulfillment of a dream right there. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" That's a question. He's not. He's telling them, don't bow down in front of me and don't be afraid. I'm not in the place of God. But this is our mission statement as well as Joseph's in verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." That's why we've been given this message. And that's what we're to do with it. The world is going down and we have the key how to get off this planet alive. Spend time on your knees, spend time in the Word, and ask God to show you how you can receive His glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we have doubts, we have fears, we have anxieties, we have hopes, we have cares, we have pride, we have arrogance. We're not fit to be your people, but yet you have chosen each one of us to be a part of your work. Oh, how quickly it would be wrapped up if you didn't use us. But I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity that you've given sinful human beings to play a part in showing to the world your character. I pray and ask, Lord, that you will bless this church, that it will grow mightily, that you'll set a fire in each heart, and that each member would begin their day on their knees asking what you would have them to do. And I pray that you'll pour your Holy Spirit upon them, and that your glory would shine upon them, and Gentiles would come to the brightness, and kings to the brightness of your glory, your glory. Now as we depart, I read the words of Paul. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen."